We turn now to the book of 2 Kings and the chapter 6. 2 Kings and chapter 6, and I read from the verse 1 to the verse 23. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear his word. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there, where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried, and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick, and cast it in thither. And the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out of his hand, and took it. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel, and took counsel with his servants, saying, In such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him, and warned him off, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telling the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led him to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come to Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And, behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with a sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink, and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Amen. So reads God's infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and never dying souls here this evening. Dear young adults and friends here this evening, I turn your prayerful attention once again to those words. If you turn in your Bible there to 2 Kings and the chapter 6 in the Old Testament. The Lord helping me this evening, I address you this evening on some words that we find in the verse 17 concerning this young man, the servant of Elisha. And Elisha prays for him in the verse 17. We read, "And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." What a prayer that is. And what things this young man did see after the Lord opened his eyes. There were things that he couldn't see before. He couldn't see spiritual things. But lo and behold, they were there. And then he began to see them. And really, this is what it is to be a Christian. The Lord opens our eyes to see things that we've never seen before. We have a wonderful picture here of what God does in salvation. And we're going to walk through the narrative here this evening, and then we'll come back to this particular verse. Now, this is a remarkable account, this passage here in 2 Kings, a remarkable account of the Lord's power and how he saved Israel against Syria, which was an awful enemy in these days. The king of Syria, he was sending out marauding bands against Israel. And, well, they could have destroyed them, could have also destroyed Elisha the prophet. But the Lord intervened. He not only opened this young man's eyes to see, but also Israel was saved in these very dark times. So we see here the nation miraculously spared by God against the oppressing enemy Syria. And this young man's spiritual eyes are open to see the things of God. And I pray that this evening this might be of a help to those of us who are Christians to see how the Lord works, and those who aren't Christians, well, what the Lord is able to do for those that are spiritually blind. So, just by way of introduction, let me give you a little bit of historical background, some context this evening. By now, the nation Israel was divided in two. The time now is about 840 BC, and the king is King Jehoram. This is now some 90 years after that split, so a good while has passed. And you've got Israel in the north, 10 tribes in the north, and you've got two tribes in the south, Benjamin and Judah. Jehoram is king of Israel, and he is not really a godly king. He's a bad king, by all accounts, an evil king. Not thoroughly evil as some were, but he was not a godly king at all. And King Ben-Hadad was king of Syria, and very wicked as well. You see what he's doing here, sending marauding groups out against Israel and seeking to try to defeat them, trying to weaken their fortifications. Now, if you were to go to the British Museum in London, you would find a number of artifacts that concur with this history here. There is the obelisk of Shalmaneser. You can look at there, and there is also the Assyrian eponym list, and there are various dates and times and moon times and all sorts of things like that, seasons where things like that are recorded on the Assyrian eponym list. It's a very interesting piece of archaeology that you can look at. It's amazing, really, to see how the Bible wonderfully matches up with these things, or should I say, these things match up with the Bible. The Bible is always true. Now, I mentioned that the king of Syria, King Ben-Hadad, has been sending out marauding squads. We read of this here, to weaken Israel. And he would have these secret meetings, secret councils with his intelligence officers. And he would devise these various plans and strategies and how he was going to attack the people of Israel and weaken them. And eventually weaken the army and try to take Samaria, the capital. And so he was having these meetings. Notice in the verse 8 there, we read, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, In such and such a place shall be my camp." So he is having these various meetings with his officers, devising plans. Well, despite the plans, God always has other plans. You know, we may make our plans, but the Lord certainly has his plans. And God had his plan to keep Israel here. And God will protect Israel. Israel had a better intelligence, didn't they? They had God. And Elisha the prophet was revealed these things, where these attacks would take place. And so Elisha will defend his people here, Israel, by God's help. And so what happened was, Elisha We don't know how, but Elisha was revealed all of these plans of King Ben-Hadad, how Ben-Hadad was going to attack, and so he told the king of Israel, Jehoram, about all of these attacks, where they would take place, and all of those attacks were thus foiled. Every time it worked. Every single time. And so eventually, King Ben-Hadad clued on to this. And he figured somebody is leaking information here. And so he calls a council meeting. Let's just read from the verse 9. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place. So he told the king of Israel, Jehoram. For thither the Syrians are come down, and the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once or twice. So he saved the king and also the people. And as I said, the king of Syria, King Ben-Hadad, began to be suspicious about this. He thought somebody was leaking his secret plans. And so what does he do? He summons all of his intelligence officers, his captains, his officials, all these military men to his presence. He noticed there in the verse 11, we read, Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? There must be one of you, in other words, that are on the king of Israel's side. But of course, God was revealing all these things to Elisha the prophet. Amazingly, he thought that there was a spy in the camp, but no such thing. Now you notice one of the servants of King Ben-Hadad in the verse 12 says, None, my lord, O king. In other words, there's nobody here committing treason. None, my lord. But he says, But Elisha. How does he know it's Elisha? Well, maybe somebody on Israel's side had leaked this out. We don't know. That's quite possible. Elisha's handing the king of Israel all this information. But Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel, The words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Amazing, isn't it? And that's a reminder to us. You know, God, young people, God knows everything, we think. We might be in our bedchamber, we might be in the most private place, but the Lord sees everything. The eyes of the Lord, says the word of God, go to and fro everywhere. We cannot escape God's omniscience. That is his knowledge of all things. He knows not only everything today, but everything in the future. And all that is to come to pass, we cannot escape God. And that ought to be a frightening thing to you. He knows your thoughts right now. He knows whether you're listening closely, where your heart is. He knows all these things. And so, Elisha, he has the best intelligence. And as Christians, we must say as well, we have great intelligence, not our own, but from the Word of God. We know how the world's going to end. It's not going to end in some nuclear disaster. It's not going to end in global warming or anything like that, but it's going to end in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. And we need to be prepared for that. We need forgiveness of our sins. We need that indeed. So you notice in the verse 13, picking up again in the narrative here, the king sent out spies, that's King Ben-Hadad, to find out where Elisha was staying. And he said, Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan, city of Dothan. And we read a little bit later on that there's a mountain. Now, King Ben-Hadad sends a great army, a great force out to go after this prophet Elisha and to seize him, or perhaps even to kill him. And, well, they go out. And one day, Elisha's servant, a young man, we are told in the verse 17, you notice there, young man, he went out in the morning, at night, Ben-Hadad's forces surround the city of Dothan. But in the morning, Elisha's servant, this young man, he looks around and he sees all of these forces of the Syrians surrounding the city of Dothan. Must have been a frightening sight for him. Notice the verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. This must have been terribly frightening for him to see. And so what does he do? Well, he goes to the right place. He goes immediately to Elisha. And what does he say to Elisha? Notice, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" In other words, we're ruined. How are we going to do it? We're not going to do very well, are we? The situation is hopeless. What can we do? Well, notice what Elisha says in verse 16. "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And you can imagine perhaps this young man thinking, what on earth is he talking about? They that be with us are more than them? Elisha, there's only the two of us. That's all. But there are things that he doesn't see. He's blind to these things. What does Elisha mean? Well, surrounding them, as we notice in the next verse, as Elisha prays, are a multitude of a heavenly host, horses and chariots all around. But you know, Elisha has to pray that his eyes are open. Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots, a fire round about Elisha. What a comforting that must have been for that young man to see at that moment. Myriads, a great host, all about. What comfort that must have been. This mighty heavenly host. Now before Elisha's prayer, he didn't see a thing, did he? All he saw was him and Elisha there, standing there. But now he does. And let's just follow the narrative and we'll come back to this verse 17 in a moment. So what happens? The army of the Syrians draw into the city of Dothan now. They make their way in. And as they do, Elisha prays that the Lord might smite them with a blindness. Now some people think this is rather harsh, but it's a temporary blindness that they receive. Notice the verse 18, "And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he, that is the Lord, smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha." And so that means they couldn't attack. And so you notice what now Elisha says to them in the verse 19. He says to the force now of Ben-Hadad that come to him, he says, "This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you the man whom ye seek." But he led them to Samaria. Now all the Bible critics, and there are many Bible critics, will say, well, Elisha lied here. He's not telling the truth. But that's not so. That's not so at all. If you look at the words very carefully, he says, "Neither is this the city." What city? He didn't say which city, did he? He's not lying. And they were actually after him, but he's going to go with them to Samaria, and he's going to then open up the eyes of the people there in Samaria. So he's not lying to them. It's not the city that Elisha wants their eyes opened in. That's the key. And they're going to see the king of Israel as well, Jehoram. It's just not the place where it's going to happen. And interestingly, I'm sure you've heard perhaps this passage preached on before. Sometimes people say that it's the young man that led these forces of Syria to Samaria. Samaria, by the way, was the capital of Israel in the north, but it is Elisha that leads them. Elisha. Now, that's just by the wayside. So he basically says, "I'm going to take you to this city." And so Elisha leads them. You notice there in the verse 19 and so on. And then when they arrive in the verse 20 there, you notice that Elisha prayed unto the Lord that their eyes would be open. Verse 20, "Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So they went all the way from Dothan, all the way into Samaria, the capital of Israel. And then we read there that the Lord opened their eyes and they saw. And behold, it says they were in the midst of Samaria. And that's an amazing thing, isn't it, to think that this entire army, this great force has been led out. And what do we have to say? Well, this is the inverse, isn't it, of what they tried to do to Elisha. Now they are surrounded. And many believe that that host that was in Dothan was actually there also protecting them there in Samaria. Surrounded also possibly, we know that the king there is in Samaria, King Jotham, but also his forces would be there. They are utterly surrounded. This is what they try to do to Elisha, but now they find themselves utterly surrounded. And we could almost say, humiliated. Their eyes are open, surrounded by Israel and surrounded by the forces of God. Now, you notice in the verse 21 what the king of Israel says. And he calls Elisha here, he calls him my father. He says, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? When he repeats himself there, it sounds like he's very keen to do it, doesn't it? Shall I kill them? Is it time to kill them? And then Elisha answers and says, no, this is not what should be done. Verse 22, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Instead of smiting them, what he gives them is water and bread. He gives them refreshment. And then he sends them on their way back. And you know the wonder of this story? They do not attack Israel again. God has a wonderful way in dealing with things. It says, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And then we read, so the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. My, they must have been so humiliated, so embarrassed. God has a way, doesn't he, of bringing people to humility. And I pray that he might do that for our souls tonight, that we might be humble before him. You know, if we're not for him, he says we're against him. The Lord Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. He that gathers not scatters. We've got to be on the Lord's side or we're on the enemy's side. It's one or the other. Now, there are a number of lessons this evening that I want to draw and make some application with regards to this passage of Scripture. Firstly, I want you to behold with me, see the blindness of Elisha's servant here removed. This is a wonderful thing. We're going back to this young man. Remember they were there in Dothan? And in verse 17, Elisha says to the Lord, Lord, I pray thee, notice there, open his eyes. Yes, he was Elisha's servant, a great help to him, no doubt, a young man as we read. And the Lord opened this young man's eyes. Well, he was blind. It's a good illustration of spiritual conversion that we have here. He begins to see a whole new world. He begins to see the things of God. Now, we've got to remind ourselves here, this wasn't Elisha that opened his eyes. It was the Lord. And I pray that the Lord will open many eyes. Some of your eyes have been opened. Some haven't. The Lord does do it. I remember when I became a Christian, I was 26 years old, and the Lord opened my eyes. It was like somebody, as it were, you know, turned the light on in the room. It's not that I couldn't see, but I began to see things differently. What things did I begin to see differently? I began to see a whole new world. He begins to see a whole new world that he didn't think existed out there before. He begins to see the things of God. But it's all of God, isn't it? It's a good illustration of spiritual conversion that we have here. You know, you and I, we're all born like this young man, spiritually blind. You know, there was the account in John 9 where a man was born blind, physically blind, and the Lord gave him sight that day. But the Lord Jesus did a double miracle on him, we should say. Two miracles. He received not only physical sight, but spiritual sight. Really, that's what the Lord does when he saves us. He gives us spiritual sight. Oh, the physical sight's no great thing for the Lord, but the spiritual sight, it's everlasting. It's forever. You know, our eyes are going to fade one day. My eyes are going dim already. Prescription needs to be changed frequently. But you know, when God gives us spiritual eyes, he opens our eyes to see wonderful things. Things of eternity. Things on into the distance. It's wonderful when the Lord opens our eyes. But we must acknowledge that, you know, the Bible tells us that we are really, we're dead to God. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, and we are basically spiritually blind. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the Pharisees being the blind leading the blind. And we can't see, we can't fathom. In fact, we don't want to see. That's the problem with us. It's not just we can't see, but we don't want to see certain things. It's a problem of the heart. And likewise, this man's eyes here were opened. But now he can see the things of God. He can see the great forces of God. He can see the power of God. And you know, when we become a Christian, we now start to read God's Word, and we read all about His, not only His creation, but His design and the meaning of life. You know, we don't understand the meaning of life until we're born again. Things start to make sense. When we become a Christian, things change. Everything changes. Before he couldn't perceive these things around, despite the fact that Elisha, the trusted servant and prophet of the Lord, told him he couldn't see them. But God gave him sight. And you know, if we're Christians here and we've got Christian friends, we should pray for them. Pray that God will open their eyes. Lord, open their eyes. It's all the work of God, isn't it? Now, we ask the question here. Notice, look at verse 16. When Elisha says to him, there are more out there. Look and see all the enemies. The people of Ben-Hadad. There are more of us, more on our side than those enemies. But does the young man begin to laugh when Elisha says so? What does Elisha say? He says, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Does he laugh? Well, he doesn't laugh, does he? And I tell you this, you know, when God begins to work in your heart, you're humbled. You don't laugh at things that are spiritual. You're humbled. This is humility of heart. He didn't laugh, this young man. And then Elisha prayed for him. And the Lord gave him sight. And it's true, you know, when God begins to work in your heart, you don't find these things funny. You believe them. People may pray for you. You ask God to give you that light. You know, the Apostle Paul says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He says, for they are foolishness unto him. We read in the Psalms, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool's not said in his head, there's no God. But in his heart, it's a heart problem. This young man, he was humble enough to listen to Elisha. And Elisha prayed for him. And the Lord was pleased to answer that prayer. Well, maybe you feel you don't understand things of the Bible, but have you cried to the Lord, Lord, save me, and I shall be saved. Lord, turn my heart, and I shall be turned. Lord, give me eyes. I'm blind, Lord. I don't understand these things. Christians are making a great fuss over the Bible and these things. Lord, give me eyes to see. Give me a heart to believe these truths. This young man was very humble. He's a good example. You know, this is how, one way we know that God is working in our heart, when we're humble enough to come before His Word and to listen to His Word. You know, the Apostle Paul, he said to the Corinthians, he said, the preaching of the cross to them that are perishing is foolishness, but to us which believe, which are saved, it's the power of God. And when God begins to open your eyes, you see these things aren't foolish. The world begins to make sense. Everything comes together. You know, you don't believe the simplicity of what they teach in schools today. That we came about by a big bang, by some explosion. That's blindness. To think that nothing made everything. But God is the maker and the creator of everything. And there is a real Lord Jesus. The historical facts are there. But the problem is, you see, people want to be blind. Because they don't want to be accountable to God. There's something else I want you to notice. This young man, when he walked out that morning, he saw himself in great danger, didn't he? What did he see? He saw all those forces of Ben-Hadad out there, the Syrian army. He saw himself to be in great danger. And I say, there's another picture. Do you see yourself in great danger? Well, let me tell you, you are. If you're not saved, death is coming. Death surrounded him. It was all around him. And death is surrounding you. It surrounds me. I can't escape it. It's going to come to me one day. It's going to knock on my door. It's going to knock on your door one day. And you won't escape it. You won't escape death at all. The scriptures say it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Death surrounded him. I suppose we could say he's like an awakened sinner. Again, it's just a picture. Have you been awakened to the fact that you are a dying person? You may be young, but you're dying. You're dying, as I am. And we're going to meet death. And then after that is coming God's judgment. There's something else. Elijah prayed for this young man. We've said it already. But you know, you can pray for yourself. You can ask others to pray for you. That's just as important, isn't it? But don't forget to pray for yourself to repent to God. And ask Him to show you these things. It's a simple prayer, isn't it? I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. Have you asked that of God? It's a simple prayer, I tell you. Very simple. Lord, open my eyes, that I might see, that I might understand. You know the Pharisees? They were blind. Utterly blind. And they went to that young man in John 9, and they started to hurl all kinds of abuse at him. But the Lord Jesus Christ called them blind, because they were still in their sin. And if we're still in our sin and we don't see it and we don't see our need for Christ, let me say we're blind. Spiritually blind. The Pharisees were blind. Many people who go to church are blind. Yeah, many. Open his eyes that he may see. When God opens your eyes, let me say this, begin to see things. I've said this already. But everything becomes new. The Bible becomes, it comes alive to us. Sin, you know, we understood what sin was, but it becomes very real to us. Sin, it starts to offend us. It didn't offend us before, but we become ashamed of it when we sin. And your soul is then troubled. It didn't happen before. Has the Lord opened your eyes to the ugliness of your sin? And sin is very ugly. It's detestable in God's sight. He cannot countenance any sin. Heaven is holy. God is pure. We're so different to God. Has the Lord opened your eyes to that? That heaven is too clean for us to go in our own stinking, filthy sin. We can't go to heaven. And then when your eyes are opened, you behold the promises of God. You start to read them in the Word. You start to believe them. And that's really called faith. God gives faith when He opens the eyes. Hebrews says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We can't see the eternal world, but I believe it. I believe it to be true. I believe it to be, I really do. You know, I believe it's much harder to believe there is no God. There is a God. There is a Creator. There is a Savior. He walked this earth. He lived amongst men. And I know in my own heart I'm a great sinner. And when your eyes are open, you begin to perceive spiritual realities. God, as I said, opens a new world, a heavenly world to you. You begin to pray. And we start to perceive. You know, the Apostle Paul says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that do diligently seek Him. Have you diligently sought Him? It's important you do. Ask Him for that faith. Ask Him to open your eyes. Ask people to pray for you. You should do. But mean it. You know, I talk to many people. They just want others to pray for them when they're in trouble. Pray for me, I've got a problem at work. But they don't pray to God because they're sinners. And they feel a need to be forgiven. No, they don't seek God. They seek God for earthly blessings. When you go to God, mean it. Go to Him with a sincere... He knows everything. It's important you do. Now notice the subduing of the enemy. When these men were blinded in Dothan, they were subdued. And they were no more posed an enemy, did they, to this young man at all. And they could be led away. Elisha was to lead them. Elisha is a wonderful type of Christ in the Bible. Elijah pictures John the Baptist. But Elisha, the Lord Jesus Christ, now that's seen in many, many passages of Scripture. And Elisha leads these forces away with this young man. It's amazing. Must have been an amazing thing to be leading all these blind forces away. And you know, we have a real enemy. And his name is Satan. And when we're saved, as John Bunyan tells us in Pilgrim's Progress, he's like a lion that's chained up. But he's still dangerous. Like these forces, they still posed a danger, didn't they? Don't get too close. And the enemy, if we're saved, if we're Christians, we've got to be very careful. Satan still has great potential to harm us, doesn't he? Great potential to harm us. But they were led away. And Christ, as it were, he leads us into victory through life and into eternal life. Now, as I said, I mentioned earlier, sometimes I've heard people give this narrative and they present it as if this young man is leading them. But it's not. It's Elisha who is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there again, you see, when God opens your eyes, he leads you by one that is greater than Elisha, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a wonderful Savior. He is the Lord my shepherd. And he leads us to safety. He leads us to heaven. He leads us to the heavenly Canaan. And then see how gracious he is. When they come into the city, what happens? Well, there is King Jotham. Shall we smite them? Shall we smite them? No. Give them water. Give them bread. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? When your enemy does such and such to them, treat them kindly. There's a day of wrath, isn't there? These people were going to be sent home, and they were sent home. They were sent back to their country. God made a fool of them. Or should we say even they made a fool of themselves. And people of this world will fall into shame one day. And one day every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is what's going to happen one day. You know, God causes his sun to shine on the just and the unjust right now. But one day there is coming an end, isn't there? We sang in that psalm to kiss the sun, lest he be angry and ye perish in the way. Jesus Christ made the world. He made Samaria. He made Israel. He made all the nations. He made the rivers, the seas, the skies, everything. It's his world. It belongs to him. But we have not given him the honor that's due to his name. And we must bow. And we must confess our sins. And we must ask God to show us things that we cannot see now. You know, you can't see maybe the most distant star, but it's still out there, isn't it? You can't see the sun right now, but it's there. It's nighttime here. It's on the other side of the earth. The fact that you can't see things doesn't make them not real. They're real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Eternity is real. Just because you can't see them. And by nature, we don't want to see these things. We resist them. We reject them. But you know, God in mercy, he gives us sight to see. Would we humble ourselves like this young man? Don't laugh. He didn't laugh. When Elijah said, there's more of us than them. He didn't laugh. He didn't find that a funny thing. Take it seriously, friends. It's amazing how God kept this little nation for so many years, spared them from their enemies. And it is amazing how God has kept the church down through the ages of time. And the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. You know, Christianity is the oldest religion in the world. I once had somebody trying to give me a trick question. What's older, Judaism or Christianity? It's a very simple answer. Christianity. Why do I say that? Well, because Christianity begins in Genesis 3:15 with Christ there in the garden. The promise of the Savior, Genesis 3:15, that he would come into this world. Judaism is just a movement. Those who were truly Jews, says the Apostle Paul, are of Christ. They believed in the Messiah to come. Abraham, Jesus said, saw my day and was glad. Abraham wasn't a Jew before. He became a Jew because of circumcision. That's the difference. Don't get these things to confuse your mind. The true faith was always there. And in Genesis 4, we read men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord saved people then. And the Lord is saving people now. And He's opening their eyes to see these amazing things. And you know, when the Lord opens your eyes, He opens your eyes to the Bible. And it becomes such a wonderful thing to read the Bible. You see the promises and the prophecies and all of these things of the Lord Jesus Christ coming together. And your heart is just filled with praise to God for what He has done for such unworthy people as we. May God open your eyes. And those of us who are Christians, may the Lord open our eyes further, that we may see greater things. We might behold more wondrous things. You know, there's a twofold judgment here, isn't there? When you look at what happened here, He enlightened the eyes of Elisha's servant, and He darkened the eyes of His enemies. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ does. In this twofold judgment, Christ came into the world to give sight to those who see not, and to those who claim to see, to make them blind. John 9:39. That He might be a savor of life to some, and a savor of death unto others. There can also be a judicial hardening. The Lord will harden and further blind people in their sin. Well, blindness, let me say, is a heart problem. And the Lord can solve that. The Lord can change that. Ask the Lord. He does give sight. May we humble ourselves. Remember, as I said, as we see here, as we close, His enemies will be ashamed. And these men went home thoroughly ashamed, didn't they? But those that trust in the Lord, I tell you, my Bible says, will not be confounded, but they shall rejoice. Amen. Our Father, as we conclude our evening together and the studies in Thy Word, O Lord, we pray that these things will reach our hearts. And Lord, if we are blind, O gracious God, give that gracious gift of faith, that we may believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou dost open up the eyes. Thou dost give sight indeed. The humble poor believe indeed. Yea, may there be those that are made poor in spirit tonight here, humble as this young man. Lord, may we take these things to our hearts. Hear us now. Grant us journeying mercies. And we do pray for Thy blessing upon the rest of this evening. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.